Brother Keith?
And in my judgment, that's the greatest need in churches of Christ. What do we need? Well, we need more love. We need more prayer. We need more evangelism. But I tell you what we need. We just sang about it. We need revival. As the psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you?" See, I think we've lost some joy in churches of Christ. I think we've lost some fire and enthusiasm among us. And we really do need revival. Well, you want to be revived. You want to be encouraged. And that's the reason that you have chosen to be here tonight, to encourage one another, to get closer to our Heavenly Father. And I really, really appreciate that. I preach in about 40 to 45 different churches of Christ every year. But I'm telling you, there's something special about this church. I do not say that everywhere I go. There's a lot of love in this church. Your preacher loves you, and you love your preacher. You love your elders. The elders love you, and that's the way it ought to be. I sense a lot of love in this church. And thank you for loving your guest preacher. Thank you for saying some nice things to me. You know, when I go somewhere to preach, I just never know what people are going to say. Some time ago, I went somewhere to preach and marched back to the back and started shaking the folks out. And a guy walked out and said, "The sermon you preached, I'll give you a D-. True. Preached one of my best sermons. He said, he wasn't teasing. He said, about a D-. You ever made a D-? I heard about a little boy that made a D-. In fact, he made four F's and one D-. Can you imagine that? Parents, four F's and one D-. His daddy looked at the report card and said, "Son, what in the world have you been doing?" And the little kid said, "Well, Dad, I guess I've been spending too much time on that one subject." But you just never know what people are going to say. But many of you have gone out and you've encouraged me. You've loved on me. And I'm a better person for having been at Lassen Street. So thank you for your encouragement. And I'm excited about singing that invitation song tonight. You just never know what God's going to bring to the table. What's going to happen tonight? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, "Pray for me"? Well, you be praying about that even as I speak to you tonight. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. If you've been with us, you know we've been talking about what the Bible says. Kind of the theme for this week, what the Bible says. And on Sunday morning in the class, we started talking about what the Bible says about worship. And then on Sunday morning sermon, we talked about what the Bible says about hope. And then on Sunday night, we talked about what the Bible says about evangelism. Monday night, we talked about what the Bible says about, salvation, right? And then last night, what the Bible says about God. And tonight, what the Bible says about priorities. In other words, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's true, isn't it? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And we're going to be talking about the main thing tonight, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Let me give you a great way to remember the seven churches of Asia. Fellas, to the men of this audience, what's your favorite sports channel on TV? Do you have a favorite sports channel? For some of us, it's ESPN, right? ESPN? Well, remember, ESP, TSP, and then the last one. Last starts with an L. The last one is Laodicea. ESP, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. And the last one, L starts, the letter L is last, and L is Laodicea. So TSP, ESP, and ESP, TSP, and L. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the very first church tonight, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Are you with me? Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, put a smile on your face, a Bible in your hand, a seatbelt on, and listen carefully to the words of our brother, Jesus the Christ. He said, "To the angel, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write," and then Jesus introduces himself. He tells who he is. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amidst the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say that they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You've borne, has patience. You've labored. You've not fainted. Oh, nevertheless, I have something against you. I have something against you because you have left your first love. You talk about priorities. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come into you quickly and I will remove your candlestick, your fellowship, out of his place, except you repent. There's a word, brothers and sisters, that Jesus uses here in Revelation chapter 2 that I want you to notice with me. And the word that I'm talking about is this one. It's the word love. After bragging on this church, after complimenting this church, Jesus says, now, boy, I have something against you, and what I have against you is you have left your first love. Are you in love? Is there anybody in this audience who's in love? I heard about a guy that was in love. One person is in love tonight. I heard about he's a visitor too, right? I just talked about the love in this church. We've got a visitor, one visitor, raising his hand. I heard about a guy that was in love, fell in love with a girl, wanted to marry this girl, but he said, you know, before I get married, I need my mom and dad's approval. And so he brought this girlfriend home and introduced this girlfriend to his mom and his dad. But the most horrible thing happened. Mama didn't like her. He didn't know what he was going to do. He could not marry a girl that mom did not like. So he thought about it, and he decided to get rid of that girlfriend, and that's what he did. He got rid of that girlfriend, went out and found another girlfriend, fell in love with her, brought her home. Mama didn't like her. Two strikes and you're almost out, right? He said, my, if I'm ever going to get married, I must marry a girl like dear old mom. And that's what he decided to do. He went out and he found a girlfriend like his mother. She looked like mom, acted like mom, walked like mom, talked like mom, dressed like mom. He brought her home, and dad didn't like her. But he was in love. Are you in love? Well, I want you to know, folks, I'm in love. I'm in love with my girlfriend. I've got a girlfriend. She's been my girlfriend since she was 15 years old. I was 17 when I met my wife, Sandra. She was 15, I was 17. We were set up on a blind date, March the 1st, 1974. Do you guys remember your first date? We remember our first date, March the 1st, 1974. A friend of ours got us together, a friend by the name of Ronnie. My girlfriend, my wife went to church with Ronnie, and I went to school with old Ronnie, and Ronnie knew both of us. He got us together. We went out, had a nice time. And after the date was over, I wanted to walk her to the door and kiss her goodnight. Can you believe that? A preacher on the first date? She was an elder's daughter, too. You watch these elder's daughters, okay? But, you know, we went out and had a nice time, and I walked her to the door. And I just came out and I asked her. I said, Sandra, that's her name. Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? She just stood there. She just looked at me, didn't respond. So I cleared my throat, went at it again, said the second time, a little bit louder. Honey, Sandra, I didn't call her honey. I said, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? No response. So I said the third time, a little bit louder. Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? Nothing. I said, girl, are you deaf? She said, no, boy, are you paralyzed? So I marched over there and I planted one on her, gave her a big old kiss. She pushed me back and she said, where'd you learn how to kiss like that? I said, siphoning gas from my daddy's tractor. As an elder's daughter, she wanted to know, is it biblical? She said, is that biblical? I said, sure it is. Do to others, you would have them do to you. You guys believe that story? You don't believe that story, do you? Only part of that story is true. We did meet on a blind date. A friend of ours did get us together. It was March the 1st, 1974, and I was 17 and she was 15. And believe it or not, yes, I did. I did kiss her on that first date. Young people, you watch kissing on the first date. Don't you ever do that. It might lead to 42 years of marriage and 3 kids and 5 grandkids. Don't you ever kiss on the first date. But somebody says, oh, that's love. Love is when he walks me to the door and kisses me goodnight. Love is a good feeling. And I've heard people say, you know, love is a feeling. Love is a feeling that you feel like you're feeling when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, excuse me, Keith, I'm in love. Oh, you're in love? Yeah, I'm in love. How do you know you're in love? Man, I can just look at her and I get goosebumps. I can just reach out and touch her hand and I get a chill running up and down my spine. Maybe she's cold. Somebody says, no, man, that's love. See, love is a good feeling. And I've heard people say something like, you know, love is a feeling that you feel like you're feeling when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, have you ever backed up to an electric fence? If you back up to an electric fence, you're going to feel a feeling that you never felt before. But that's not love, is it? Not according to the book. What does the Bible say about love? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And on Paul goes saying that love is doing, love is serving, love is giving. Love is an action. What did Jesus say? If you love me, John 14, 15, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, do what's right. Question. To the Christians of this audience, most of us are Christians. To the Christians here tonight, is Jesus your first love? After complimenting the Church of Christ at Ephesus, Jesus said, now, church, I have something against you. And what I have against you is you have left your first love. So I want to know to the audience tonight, to the Christians here tonight, honestly, be honest, is Jesus your first love? You say, Brother Keith, I hope he is. I want him to be number one in my life. You know, I want my priorities to be in order. But how can I know if Jesus is top in my life? How can I know if he's my first love? Well, let's look at the word first. Let the F in the word first stand for focus. What's your focus? What turns you on? What cranks your tractor? It's not a good illustration for California, but that's the way we would say it down south. What cranks your tractor? What turns you on? What excites you? What motivates you? What's your focus? Where is your attention? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Is your focus on heaven and God and the will of Jesus? Think about what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you know, if you're a baptized believer, If you've done what we talked about on Monday night, what does the Bible say about salvation? Anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved. If you're a baptized believer, you have been risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, the Apostle Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't be so earthly minded. Don't be so focused on the earth. Set your heart or your affection on things above, not on things down here. Where's your focus? When you get up in the morning, are you thinking about things that are spiritual? Noon, lunchtime, things that are holy. The afternoon, things above. Set your heart, your affection, your attention, your focus on things above. We're just trying to find out if Jesus is your first love. Let the I and the word first stand for income. When it comes to your money, honestly, is God really first in your life? Is God first when it comes to your money? We talked about this last night. Do you really believe it is more blessed to give than to receive? Do you really believe that the happy person is the giving person? Are you giving more to God this year than you gave last year? You're making more money this year than you made last year. When was the last time you increased your Sunday morning contribution? When it comes to money, is God first in my life? Before I do anything at all, before I pay the house payment or the car payment, before I pay the credit card payment, I'm going to give to God. Is that the way you do? Is God really first in your life? Let the R in the word first stand for relationships. When it comes to the relationships of life, your friends, the people that you associate with, hang out with, play cards with, play golf with, travel with, eat lunch with, they should either be people that are bringing you closer to Jesus, or they should be people that you're bringing closer to Jesus. Think about it. Your dear friends of life, the people that you love and associate with, play cards with, go to Six Flags with, are they bringing you closer to heaven, or are you bringing them closer to heaven? We're just trying to find out if Jesus is your first love. Let the S in the word first stand for security. When you need security, some arms around you, a lift, to whom do you go first? Do you go to your banker first, your psychiatrist first, your doctor first, or your medicine cabinet first? Do you turn to medicine first, or do you turn to God first? See, I hear God say in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, hey, I'm here. Cast your care upon me. I care for you. I really care for my kids. I care for my people. Is God really first in your life? Well, look at your focus, your income, your relationships, and security. When you need some arms around you, a lift, some encouragement, to whom do you go first? Let the T stand for time. Time. Honestly, how much time do you give to God, to Jesus, outside of coming to church? You come to church, what, 4 hours a week, 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night, 1 hour on Wednesday night? Thank you for coming to church. But outside of coming to church, how much time do you give to serving God? Bearing one another's burdens, visiting people who are widows and orphans, taking care of the lonely, encouraging those who are discouraged, reading your Bible. How much time do we give to God outside of coming to church? As Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Making the most of your time. You say, Keith, I want Jesus to be first. I don't want to leave my first love. I want the main thing to be the main thing. I want my priorities to be in order, but how can I know? How can I know if Jesus is really first? Think about your focus, what you're thinking about, talking about. Think about your income, your money. When it comes to your money, is God first? Your relationships, your security. And then where do you spend your time? Because time is life. It's the stuff that life is made of. Maybe, to be honest, you're sitting here thinking, you know, at one time Jesus was number one in my life. But something has happened. I've been a little bit discouraged. I've grown a little bit cold. I've drifted a little bit spiritually. What do I need to do about it? If Jesus has not been first place in my life, what do I need to do about it? Well, it's not my sermon tonight. You can go out tonight and brag on my sermon. It's not my sermon. It's the Lord's sermon, so we're just going to stay with the Lord. I want Jesus to tell you what to do about it. Go back to verse 5. Let Jesus tell us what to do about our priorities. If first things have not been first. What's the first word in your Bible in verse 5, audience? Do you see that? Remember? You say, Keith, maybe, to be honest, Jesus hasn't been first in my life. What do I need to do? Jesus tells us, remember. Just remember. Do you see the words on this table? Sometimes we just take our tables for granted. This do in remembrance of me. So often what we do in Christianity is done by just remembering. On one occasion, Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. On another occasion, Jesus said, this do, in remembrance of me. So we eat the bread, we think about the body. We drink the fruit of the vine, we think about the blood. Jesus said, remember. And here he says, remember therefore the heights from which you are fallen. Do you remember when Jesus was first in your life? Do you remember the day that you were baptized into Christ? Think about that day. Just remember. Just pause and stop. We live in a busy world. Got to be here. Got to go there. Let's just pause and think. Think about the day that you became a Christian. Do you remember? Do you remember who led you to the Lord? Do you remember the day that you were baptized? We celebrate our birthdays. Do you remember your spiritual birthday? By the way, I'm just curious, just a little curiosity. How many of you were baptized right here in this building? Anybody right here in this building? Wow! All of you right here in this building? Boy, this church means a lot to you, right? I mean, this is your roots. That is great. Do you remember who baptized you? Maybe Mark, maybe Brother Guy, maybe Stan. Do you remember how you felt when you came up out of the baptistry? Felt so clean and so white and so saved and so forgiven. Man, you were on fire for the Lord. You felt like you could put out hell with a water pistol. You were on fire. Do you remember? The fires were just beginning to burn and you began to grow. Man, you were excited to be a Christian. Do you just remember what it used to be like when you were close to the Lord, when you were close to Jesus? Do you remember? First of all, Jesus says, just remember. Remember what it used to be like. Remember from which you have fallen. There's something else that Jesus tells us to do, and this is the hard one. I tell you, this is the tough one. He tells us in verse 5, remember from which you've fallen, and this is the tough one. He says, repent. Repent. To be honest with you, it's the hardest thing, in my judgment, that one does to become a Christian. We have some people in this audience, and you're not a Christian. We're glad that you're here. How do I become a Christian? We talked about it Monday night. What does the Bible say about salvation? The Apostle Peter put it like this. If you believe in Christ, you need to repent. We have some people who need to repent. And he says, repent and be baptized. We have some people in this audience that need to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Why? Every one of you in the name of Jesus. Why? Acts 2:38. For the forgiveness of sins. You say, Keith, I did that when I was baptized. I repented. I'm glad that you did. But see, this letter is not to people who are not Christians. This letter is to the people of God, the saints of God who had fallen from their first love. Their priorities had not been in order. And so Jesus says to this church, his people, his church, the church of Christ, church, repent. What does that mean? It means to change. Hard to change, isn't it? If you don't believe it's hard to change, just take a look around this audience. Take a look at where you're sitting tonight. And I've been here for 4 nights. And this has been my side over here. I don't want to sit on that side. I mean, I sit over here on this side, right? You know why? On the day of judgment, Jesus will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. I don't want to sit over here on this side. I mean, we have our favorite pews in church, don't we? Think about it. I mean, Jack and Dorothy, you're always over here. That's your pew, right? And you say it again. Everybody knows it, yeah. I mean, if somebody gets in Brother Jack's pew, he's going to walk in and he's going to look and, you know, he's not going to say anything. He's a nice guy, but he's thinking, what are you doing in my pew? I've been sitting there for the last 15 years. Get up and get out, right? We have our favorite pew. It's even hard to change pews in church, isn't it? I preach from what I like to call my mother's Bible, the Old King. Is there anybody in this audience besides me that uses the King James Version? Anybody use the King James? Just old people, right? Old people. We old people use the King James. You know why? You know why? I don't preach from it because I believe it's the best translation. I don't preach from it because I believe it's the most accurate translation. I preach from it because I grew up on it, and it's hard for me to change. It's what I call my mother's Bible. It's what I've done my memory work from. It's even hard for me to change Bibles. I live in a house that I've lived in for 25 years. Jack, how long have you lived in your house? 49 years in the same house? Anybody over 49? 49 years. Marty, over 49 years. How long? 54 in the same house. You know why? I've lived in my house for 26 years. You know what? It's hard to move, isn't it? You ever try to move? Man, I don't want to move. Changes are tough. I drive a car that has 319,000. My newest car has 319,000 miles on it. That's my newest car. 2003. Been driving the same car for what? 16 years? Because I don't want to change. You know why I'm wearing clothes that I've worn for 20, 25 years? I'm cheap. You thought I was going to say it's hard to change, right? It is hard to change, and I'm also cheap. But see, when Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands everybody everywhere to repent. You know what he's saying? The Apostle Paul is saying God commands everybody everywhere to change. And when Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. You know what he's saying? He wants everybody to change. God is calling even the church to change. Change, church, change. Some time ago, I wrote a bulletin article entitled, "The Church Must Change." And my, that was like dropping a bomb among that audience. Two of our deacons had heart attacks. People got upset. "What do you mean, Keith, the church must change?" I said, "Settle down, folks. I'm not talking about change in the book. I'm not talking about change in Scripture. But I am talking about changing hearts and changing lives and changing attitudes. When the Bible talks about repentance, he's talking about a change, a surrender, a turning around. You've got to start loving what you used to hate. You've got to start hating what you used to love. What do you need to change? What do you need to change? Maybe it's the way that you're being entertained. Maybe you've been watching movies that the preacher on Sunday says you ought not to be watching. Do you need to change your entertainment? Maybe we need to change the way that we talk when we hurt, when we get angry. Maybe you get angry and you blankety blank blank. And yet you know that the Bible says, Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Do you need to change some of the words that you've been using? Maybe you've been throwing out God's name. Maybe somebody says something that shocks you or surprises you, and you say, "Are you kidding? You're not teasing. Oh, my." And we just throw out the name of God. Maybe you need to change the way that you've been treating your husband or your wife or your parents. Maybe you just need to change your attitude. Maybe you need to change your priorities. Maybe you come on Sunday morning, and you very seldom come back on Sunday night, very seldom come back on Wednesday night. First things have not been first. Maybe you need to change the way that you've been studying the Bible. Maybe you haven't been studying the Bible. You need to change that. What do you need to change? See, I don't know what you need to change. I know some of the things that I need to change. But Jesus says to this church, number one, if you've left your first love, and you have, just remember. Remember what it used to be like. And then he said, number two, repent. But that's not all that he says. Let's read on in verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence you've fallen and repent." And here's the third part of the plan. He says, "Do the first works." First things first, priorities. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember, repent, and just do what you used to do. Do the first works. You know what Jesus is saying? Here's what he's saying, folks. Redo. Just redo. Do what you used to do. Maybe you were a young Christian, 1, 2, 3 years old. Man, you were in your Word. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. You're kind of like the breeze, man. You were searching the Scripture. You were on fire. You just couldn't learn enough. You were reading about that first century church in the book of Acts. You were reading about the Lord's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You even turned over here to some of the letters to the early churches, letters like Ephesians. You were memorizing Scripture. Do you remember what you used to do? Maybe you used to be here every time the door was open. You would never, ever miss a church service. You heard that verse as you were growing up, "Not forsaking the assembly." You were here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Just do what you used to do. Just do what you used to do. You used to go see people in the name of the Lord, make a visit, knock on somebody's door in the name of Jesus, maybe just to encourage or to help, to visit, to provide some spiritual information. Just do what you used to do. Maybe you used to teach a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class. Do you remember when you taught in church? Just do what you used to do. Jesus says, do the first works, or tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to remove the fellowship, the candlestick, out of your place. You say, "Brother Keith, I want the main thing to be the main thing. How can I know?" F-I-R-S-T. What's first in your life? You say, maybe Jesus hasn't been first. What do I need to do? Well, just remember and repent and do what you used to do. Many of you have asked about my son, Pete. Pete was here back in 2012, I think it was, 2012. We came out. We did our first revival here. And you met Pete. That was what, 2012? Here it is, 2019. That's 7 years ago. He was 30 years old. He's 37 years old today, my son. And some of you don't know my son, so let me just tell you a little bit about Pete. I go places, and Sandra, my wife, has been there. And people are not asking about Sandra. They're asking about my son, Pete. Pete is a special boy. He's a handicapped boy. He was born with what the doctors call an encephalocele, a sac outside of his head. And there was brain tissue in this sac. We didn't know anything was going to be wrong, but he was born with that massive sac. And the doctors looked at him and said, there's nothing we can do. They said, if we surgically remove that sac, more than likely he'll just die in surgery. If he doesn't die, he'll just exist. So, Mr. and Mrs. Parker, we recommend that you take him home and love him. Our hands are tied. There's nothing we can do. And that's what we did. We brought him home and we loved him, but he did not die. We woke up every morning the first few days of his life, the first few weeks of his life, thinking maybe this is the day that he's going to check out. He did not die. And so when he was about maybe 6 weeks old, we got on the phone, we called some other docs, and that encephalocele, that sac outside of his head, was surgically removed. Today, physically, he's as healthy as anybody in this room. Mentally, he has problems. Some people say he's retarded. Some people say brain damage. Some people say special. 37 years old, never taken a step by himself in his life. He says very few words that you would understand. He's never played on a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team. I don't tell you about my son to get you to feel sorry for me. Most of the time, at least most of the time, we don't feel sorry for ourselves. But let me ask the parents of this audience, how would you feel if your boy had never taken a step by himself in his life? To the moms of this audience, how would you feel if your son had never played on a ball team? Brain damage is bad. Handicaps hurt. But there's something that's worse than brain damage. You know what's worse than brain damage? It's soul damage. S-O-U-L, soul damage. I'm not God, and I don't know the hearts of people. But I do know people. I make my living with people. I study the lives of people. And in an audience of this size, we have some people, and you're not handicapped physically. You're not brain damaged. But we have some people who are soul damaged. Maybe your soul is damaged before the God of heaven. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. He died upon the cross. He was buried and he was raised. He doesn't want you to be soul damaged. He wants your soul to be white as snow. He wants your spirit to be free. So we have some people who need to become Christians. I would say to you, why do you wait? Tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Why do you wait? We have some baptized believers, and you've looked at the priorities in your life, and you said, you know, that's the way I used to be. I used to have Jesus first. Kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 22, Lord, which is the greatest command? Jesus said, command number one is to do this. This is the first and the great command. Command number two is to do this. Command number one, reach out for God. Command number two, reach out to your neighbor. Command first is to love God. Command second, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Maybe you've looked into your life and you thought, you know, it hasn't been me. I've really not been loving God first. I need to do something about my life. Tonight's the night. Don't walk out of here soul damaged. Please don't walk out soul damaged. Should we even sing an invitation song? Does anybody need to respond? What's going to happen tonight? I've been praying. You've been praying. I do not plan on stopping the song leader tonight. Brother John's just going to come and he's going to start and we're going to sing all four verses. Don't wait to the fourth verse. Come right now, would you? Why don't you lead the way? Come right now. Let's stand. Let's sing to encourage. Would you come? Please come.